Our speaker is Ben Bailey.
The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1. We're going to be entering into a study on the book of Revelation. I'm excited about this study for several reasons. First, because I think the book of Revelation has a very powerful and a very practical message for us. And secondly, because there's so much confusion on this book, when in reality, the message, the basic message, is very, very simple. Now, as best as you can, I want you to wipe the slate clean on what you think Revelation teaches, or maybe what you've been taught or heard from religious leaders in the media. Because the message in Revelation is very basic, very simple. If you don't remember anything else, remember this. Revelation tells us that Christ and Christians will always win. The end, period. That's the main message in the book of Revelation. Christ and Christians are always going to be victorious and win. Now, the rest of the book of Revelation, what does it do? It tells us the who and it tells us the how. But friends, even if I don't understand who and even if I don't understand exactly how, which I think we can do both, Revelation tells us Christ will win. If we're following Christ, we'll always win. Now, let me illustrate that for you. Look in Revelation 17, and I'd like to invite you to look in verse 14. We're just going to offer some basic fundamental helps, some key ideas, key thoughts in the book of Revelation, and then we're going to try to also show that this is a very practical book. Revelation 17, verse 14, we learn that Jesus is victorious. The Bible says, "These will make war with the Lamb." And notice this, "and the Lamb will overcome them." Why? "He is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with Him are called, chosen, and faithful." Now, in the historical setting, John is seeing this vision, and it's relating to things in the Roman government. Rome is going to do battle against Christ, but here's the main point. Christ, the Lamb, is victorious, and He will always be victorious. Now, I want you to see also, though, that Christianity and Christians will also be victorious. Look in Revelation chapter 11 and verse 14. Excuse me, Revelation 11, verse 15. The Bible says, "Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever.'" You got all these worldly kingdoms, great worldly powers, and what's happening to them? Are they dominating over the church? No. The kings of this world are being conquered and overcome by the kingdom of Christ. What's the kingdom? The church. Matthew 16, verse 19. And so Christ and Christianity to the church will always be victorious. Now, what's the practical lesson for us from that? Brother Johnny Ramsey liked to say it this way, based on Revelation 3, verse 21. In essence, Jesus says, "If you overcome, you can come over and live with me." That's the practical message for us. Christ is going to win. Christians are going to win. The lesson on a very practical daily level, if you overcome, if you stick in there, if you never give up, if you don't throw the towel in, one day Jesus in essence says, you can come over and live with me on the other side. And that's the hope, that's the joy, that's what keeps us going in the midst of trials. Now, just a couple of things by way of introduction. Look in Revelation chapter 1, and I want us to look at a couple of things I think that will help us in the book of Revelation. In your Bible, it may say this at the heading, and I've heard others say this. Oftentimes, we have thought of this book as the Revelations of St. John. Such is not the case. Is there an S on that word in your Bible? There's not in mine. Revelation. In fact, in Revelation 1, verse 1 and verse 3, it is singular. It is the revelation. What we see here is not several different messages, several different visions, but it's one unfolding, one vision unfolding, one main plot, one main idea from chapter 1 to the end of the book showing that Christ and Christians will win. And also, who is this the revelation of in verse 1? It's not the revelation of St. John. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one giving this message to John. John is a tool in the hand of God in getting this message to Christians. But this is one unfolding message written to first century Christians to encourage them. Now, I know as well as you do that there have been many false prophecies and fables concerning the book of Revelation. You read about it, you watch news or sci-fi shows about it, and supposedly we're looking forward to the apocalypse, the thousand-year reign. You've got to make sure you're a part of the 144,000 and you've got 666 across your forehead. That's the way that often the media and some in the religious world portray this book. My friends, this book has been a launching pad for fairy tales, for false prophecies that God never intended the book to be about. I've heard people actually say, come to the book of Revelation and say such things as, did you know that the war in Kuwait or the Iraqi war is found in the Bible? Or have you seen in such and such chapter the picture of Hitler or Stalin? Such was not the point of Revelation. What good? Ask yourself this. Written to first century Christians, what good would it be for God to give them a message of victory about a battle 2,000 years down the road? God didn't intend it to be that way. I've heard people say, have you seen the submarines in the book of Revelation? There are submarines in the book of Revelation. Have you seen that your Social Security card is the number 666 in the book of Revelation? There are people who try to promote these ideas, and I'm saying all that to help you see that if we're not careful, we can take a book with highly figurative language, and if we don't study it properly in its context, we can try to bring that down to things God never intended for it to mean. There's a key in all of this, and it's this. In coming to the book of Revelation, we have to read it through first century glasses. Here's what we mean by that. Anytime I read this book, whether it be chapter 5, whether it be chapter 13 about the beast, chapter 18 about the sea and the land beast, whatever part of Revelation I read, I need to put on my first century glasses and I need to ask myself, how would this message apply directly to and how would it encourage and help first century Christians? Jesus and John, through John, write to the seven churches of Asia. Any interpretation I have of this book needs to be filtered through asking, how did first century Christians receive this? And what did that mean to them? And then the book, by application, would apply to us. Now, how do we know that these are not about things that are going to happen 2,000 years from now? I'm going to talk more about some key ideas in the book. But I want you to look just very briefly in chapter 1, verse 1, and chapter 1, verse 3, at the timing of the things that are going to happen in the book of Revelation. Look in chapter 1, verse 1 again. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, notice this, things which in 1,000 years must take place, 10,000 years must take place. No, look again, which must shortly take place. Now look in verse 3. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the word of this prophecy and keep the things in it. And what does the scripture say? For the time is near. Friend, when I come to the book of Revelation and I study it, I need to know that John wrote about, by inspiration, things that were going to happen in a short time frame. Things that were going to happen very likely in the lives of the men and women who first read this. And then by application, it applies to us. This book is not about modern day America. This book is not about modern day apostasy in context. Does it apply? Are the principles? Absolutely. But if we come to it and think that's the immediate message, we've got the wrong idea of what God wanted us to have. Now, put the book of Revelation in context with the rest of the New Testament, and I think you see how the New Testament beautifully unfolds. For example, the New Testament has four categories. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the gospel accounts, all tell us about the life of Christ. They tell us who He was, how He lived, what He taught, and what He expected of His followers. Then you come to the book of Acts, the second category, and this book tells us how to become a Christian. I learned what Jesus did, how He lived, and then I learned how to become His follower. That's the main message in Acts. Then Romans through Jude teach us how to live faithfully as a follower of Christ now that I've obeyed the gospel. And Revelation closes that final chapter on it by teaching us how to die faithfully in the Lord. That's what the book of Revelation teaches us. Now, here's one of the wonderful principles that we're going to learn. Open your Bible, if you would, to Revelation 14 and verse 13. I believe one of the most comforting passages in all of Scripture, and especially first century Christians who were suffering found this to be very comforting is Revelation 14 and verse 13. The Scripture says, "Then John heard a voice from heaven saying to me, 'Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them.'" Here's the overall message. Christians are being persecuted greatly. Friend, history records that some of these Christians were dying in very gruesome and unimaginable ways. Some have recorded from history that Nero actually lit the garden in his palace with Christians' bodies soaked in kerosene. Now, you talk about suffering and persecution. It's like anything we've ever experienced in our lifetime. And so here you are. You're a Christian. You want to assemble. You've got the command to take the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. You'd never deny the Lord, but in so doing, you know that if you're captured, if you're caught, you might die for Christ. How does this book encourage you? How does it teach you about victory? Look at it again. In that mindset, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. So what if Rome captures you worshiping Christ? You're blessed when you die in the Lord. And so either way, whether we live or die, if we're faithful to the Lord, we're winners either way. Now, as we mentioned, the key idea is the word of victory or overcome. This word occurs 17 times in the book of Revelation, and it teaches Christians they are going to be victorious. It comes from the Greek word nikao. And that's where I believe the word, as I studied it, the word Nike developed out of that. And mean, you know, the Nike slogan, "Just do it." That's the idea behind overcoming. Never give up, never give in, no matter what happens in life, you remain faithful, you stick in there, you be victorious. Look at Jesus' encouragement in Revelation 3 and verse 21. This is one of the 17 times the word overcome or victory, triumph is mentioned. Jesus says to the church in Laodicea, which had some definite problems, "To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." If you overcome, you can come over and live with me. Don't give up. Don't give in. Heaven's going to be worth it all. Paul said in Romans 8, verse 18, "I consider that the sufferings of this present day, they're not even worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." And so Christians will be victorious. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57, that we always are led in triumph or victory in Christ. Now, there's also a key phrase that you'll see, especially in the first part of the book. Why don't you turn to Revelation 2 and 3 for just a moment. Not only is there a key word, but there is a key phrase that is offered as an encouragement to the first century churches, congregations, and an encouragement to us. This phrase occurs in chapter 2 and verse 7. "He who has ears, let him hear." Look in chapter 2, verse 11. Again, "He who has an ear, let him hear." It'll occur about 10 times in these two or three chapters. What is this main idea behind "he who has ears to hear, let him hear"? Well, think about it. It's a very ironic statement. How many people do you know that don't have ears? What did God give us ears for? To listen and to hear. God's point is, the Spirit is speaking this message to you. You've been given ears to hear it. Listen up and pay attention if you want to be victorious. And friend, that's such a powerful lesson for all of Scripture. How our ears ought to perk up when the Word of God is read or taught, and how we ought to sit up on the edge of our chair and want to listen carefully to what the Spirit of God says, for it's the Word of God that's able to save us. James 1 and verse 21.